What comes after church? John, what do we do after church?
Cookies and pop.
It's coffee hour. It's not the up in the sanctuary singing, praying, listening to the sermon, passing the offering plate, and then shaking the pastor's hand and saying, nice sermon time of Sunday morning. But it is one of the best parts. It's the time where the smile and the greeting that you shared upstairs during worship becomes a real connection with another person. It's the time where people talk and listen. It's a time that makes all the other stuff make sense. And now, look, I can see the confused look on your face. Right there, Doug. Look it. And it's not always there, right? So it makes a hymn or a prayer or a confusing sermon make sense. See, coffee hour helps to make things like love God and love everyone take shape as something real and something that's happening right then. It helps make, like things I said last week, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, love one another with mutual affection, and live in harmony with one another. It makes those things that are experienced instead of something that I just preached. And all of that happens with coffee, pop, juice, cookies, sometimes cake, hopefully biscuits and gravy one of these weeks, and conversation. Conversation. Conversation is great, isn't it? The conversations that we have during coffee hour aren't the only conversations that we have all week, but they are great examples of how people who aren't entirely the same can sit down and talk to one another and listen to one another. I see that every week. I see people sitting at the table talking and listening. You don't see one person dominating the conversation. You just see people talking. The conversations that we have during coffee hour are examples that we could follow in other areas of life too. See, when folks agree to talk with each other instead of at each other, conversations happen. And when folks respect the opinions of each other instead of demonizing them when they disagree, conversations happen. And when folks are open to the possibility that they might have something to learn from someone they disagree with, conversations happen. And in today's Bible reading, Paul talked with folks in front of the Areopagus. And the Areopagus, it's got a couple different descriptions. It's a hill, also known as Mars Hill. There are some churches in the United States called Mars Hill Church. There's one in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I think it's Grand Rapids, that Rob Bell is the pastor at. There's one out in Seattle, a whole slew of them, that a fellow named Mark Driscoll is the pastor of. They call themselves Mars Hill. There's a Mars Hill Seminary, and it all relates to Paul's conversation. Some call it a sermon, but it's more of a conversation because he's really interacting with the people at the Areopagus. So it's a hill, but the Areopagus is also a group of leaders in Athens. They were the Areopagus, like the council, you could call it. And one of the leaders, actually, who sat on the Areopagus was named Dionysius. And I know that because Dionysius is mentioned in this week's reading, at least at the last verse there. And Paul talked with Dionysius and all of the Areopagus at the Areopagus. So he's on the hill. He's at Mars Hill talking in front of the council. And he praised them for their religious convictions. He didn't start off with, "You are all wrong about everything." What he said was, "You are so religious." He gave them good words about how convicted they were. He showed them that he respected their beliefs instead of demonizing. And you know what? I think that it's possible. We look at Paul and sometimes say, he's just so arrogant. He knows everything and he tells everyone everything. But I think that Paul knew that he had something to learn from the people of Greece, learn from these Athenians. And the conversation continued. I think Paul went into this whole thing with an attitude that he wanted to have a conversation. It says near the end, it says, "We want to hear more about this," or "We will hear more about this." The conversation continued. Paul talked with the Athenians. And he didn't draw a line in the sand and say, this is it. You have to do this in order to be in my club. This is what it means, and you gotta be here. He didn't draw a line in the sand, because when we draw lines in the sand, conversations stop. Paul helped the conversation to continue. There's a theory behind Paul's conversation here. It was suggested by an author or a thinker named Edward Norton near the beginning of the 1900s. And here's a simplified version of what Edward conjectures. And he's got reason to think this is correct. And a lot of people say this is exactly what it was. And others are like, I don't think so. But it's a really good thought. See, long before Paul arrived, there was a plague in Greece, and people were dying, and no one knew which god was going to help them not die. There were all kinds of gods in Greek mythology, the Greek gods. There were too many of them to know, who do we pray to? And so they prayed to all of them. And one person came along, and he set sheep free on one of these hills, like the Areopagus at Mars Hill. And wherever the sheep would lay down, he would sacrifice the sheep there and then would build an altar or help fix an altar to a god that was right there where the sheep laid down. And in at least one place, a sheep laid down and there was no altar, there was no monument at all. And so they made a monument to the unknown god. Now, there may have been more than one there, but at least one place. And some people say that it's because they wanted to make sure they were covering all their bases. But this is, the sheep was sacrificed, they built an altar, and people got better. And so they built an altar to the unknown god because this unknown god saved them from their plague. They didn't know who it was, but they wanted to thank the unknown god. And then the story goes on that the altar, at least this one, fell in disrepair. And then some years later, someone came and said, we've got to pay attention to this unknown god thing, because remember the plague? My grandparents or grandparents' grandparents told me about it, and we have to make sure that this altar stays in good condition. And this reaffirmed or this reconstructed altar is what Paul came across when he was roaming around. And they didn't know who the god was. And Paul, who knew his history, he knew about this stuff. He had to. And he said, I see that you're religious and you've got this one to an unknown god. Let me tell you who this god is. And so the people were ready to listen because they just didn't know. They knew that this god had saved them from the plague. He used language that they would remember or would strike responsive chords, would really get into their heads a little bit. Like he said, for we too are his offspring. He even said, some of your poets have written that. But the poets didn't write it about the unknown god. The poets wrote that about Zeus. Zeus is the god from which all things had sprung, and we are his offspring. So he said, we too are his offspring, this unknown god. We are the offspring of this unknown god. I know that you think it's from Zeus, but let me tell you this new story about this unknown god that saved you. It's why some people scoffed about the resurrection and all that, because they're like, no, that's Zeus. The unknown god really is Zeus. We just are respecting his name or something like that. But he said, no, this god can't be contained in idols. This is the one who you truly came from. He interested the people enough so that they wanted to continue the conversation. He didn't demonize them. They wanted to continue the conversation. He respected them. They wanted to continue the conversation. And not everyone was convinced. But the way he went about it made them want to learn more. Paul showed that the thoughts, ideas, and experience of the Athenians, they were valuable. He showed them that the people mattered. He didn't discount them. He didn't demonize them. He didn't try to control them. Paul's example at Mars Hill, at the Areopagus, is one for all of us to follow. In church and out of church. About religious things and about non-religious things. I don't want to draw a distinction between like sacred and secular, because really it's the world, and the lines are just too blurred. But when we talk specifically about things religious and things not religious, about politics, about wedge issues, the stuff that makes us angry, that we disagree so vehemently about everything. We follow the example of Paul at Mars Hill and say, this is a conversation. Respect, not demonization. We can do that. We can pledge to talk with each other instead of at each other. We can respect the opinions of each other instead of resorting to demonization. We can be open to the possibility of learning something from someone we disagree with. And so that we avoid repeating our past mistakes, we really can pay attention to our history. Paul didn't want to repeat any past mistakes. I think he studied the history. We have to pay attention to our history here, our history in Salmonok, our history in Illinois, so that we don't repeat those same things. I talked about it last week, about not being doomed to repeat your mistakes if you look back at them and try to figure out what you can learn from them. Talk with. Respect. Learn something. May God's grace and peace be with you. Amen.